This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كثيراً إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Today is the last session of the early signs. And last time we were speaking about the different plagues that occurred in different parts of the Muslim world in the earlier generations. Plagues have continued and have hit many different places around the world. And we discussed some of the very bad ones, the earlier ones, the Amwas and Jarif and Sherway and a few others. We'll be just completing the discussion on that, finalizing the discussion on that, and then we'll just be looking back at all of the earlier signs of the Day of Judgment. Because from next time, the next session, we'll be moving into the intermediate signs, or you can say the current signs, or the signs that are currently occurring. Now, many of the ulama have listed the different plagues that took place, and not just listed the plagues that occurred in different places, but it's more about seeing how people dealt with it. Were with these plagues, how the ulama and the pious and the ones who were connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they dealt with the plagues when they took place. Ibn Sa'd relates from Artat ibn al-Mundhir that it was constantly a group of people by Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the great Khalif during the Umayyad times. And they would tell him that, be careful about what you eat, be careful about what you eat and drink, be careful, have some guard, some officers that stand around when you're praying just to protect you. Get some protection, some security, so that somebody doesn't come and assassinate you. I think people understood that he'd come in the line of a lot of corrupt people, a lot of corrupt sultans and leaders. And he had become the Khalif. And he was very young, less than 50. And they were telling him constantly, be careful about you, somebody may have poisoned it, or whatever the case was, make sure that you've got people looking after you. And whenever a plague would occur, or when it occurred, they told him, be careful, don't go into the plague. And they told him that this is how the umara, meaning the sultans before him, did that. Whenever there was a plague, they would go out. So if there was ever a plague in Damascus, they would go out of the city. And that's why some of them then even built palaces outside. Because the funny thing, or the strange thing, was that so many more plagues occurred during the Umayyad rule. So during the Umayyad rule from Yazid until the last Umayyad leader, until the Abbasids came in, plagues were constantly occurring, one after the other, in different parts of the Muslim world. So I guess they had a history of them, and because of that they were telling Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that you're not taking as much precaution as you should be, or as did the people, as did the leaders before him. Now, one of the responses that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz would give to them is, فَأَيْنَهُمْ. So where are these people now? Where are these umara and these leaders now then? If they were so cautious and so careful, then where are they now? They've all had to go. So that would be a general response he would give. Then when they went over the limit as such, when he felt that they just kept telling him too much and they overburdened him with that, he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Allahumma in kunta ta'lam anni akhafu yawman duna yawm al-qiyamah fala tu'min khawfi. That, O Allah, if you know that there is a day other than the Day of Judgment that I fear more, then don't give me safety from that day. If there's any other day than the Day of Judgment which I fear more, if you know that, then don't make me safe from that day. He made that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have Ibn Sa'd relates that Ali ibn Abdullah told them from Sufyan, he said that, I heard Dawood ibn Abi Hind, a great scholar, Dawud ibn Abi Hind. He said that once I was in the midst of a plague and it affected me, so I was struck by it, and I became unconscious. So I became unconscious, and it was as if, and he's relating this incident afterwards. So he says, while I was in this unconscious state, and I had been affected by the plague, it was like two people came to me. Two people, two forms, two individuals. One of them poked around my mouth, my tongue. And another one was poking around by my feet. And one of them said to the other, what did you find? Like doing some kind of post-mortem. What did you find? So the one by the tongue said, oh, tasbih and takbir, the glorification of Allah, and takbir, Allahu Akbar. And the other one said, and I can see some steps walking to the masjid. That's when I'm, wa shay'an min qira'atil Qur'an, and a bit of recitation of the Qur'an. Some recitation of the Qur'an. That's what I've kind of figured out from this. It's ajeeb. You know how when post-mortems are done, how they can discover sometimes just by certain residues they find on the hair and the body and inside where a person may have been, because there are certain signatures that are found in certain areas in terms of the climate and the food and so on and so forth. And ajeeb science. So I mean, can you imagine another creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the angels? You can easily figure these things out. Oh, this looks like this tongue is red, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, a bit of Quran as well. It's that kind of a thing. So okay, so the tasbih and takbir and some. So then he says, on that day, he recalls that I hadn't read Quran that day. That day I hadn't read Quran. So after that, whenever I would go anywhere for my need, you know, go somewhere for an appointment, meet somebody, whatever the case was, and even before that, he said that my normal routine, even before this happened, was that whenever I would go somewhere, I would just say to myself that, you know, why don't I just make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until my appointment arrives. So I'm on my way, I'm waiting for somebody else, I've gone somewhere to get something, why don't I just make some dhikr until I get my work done? That was my normal way of doing things. So he's trying to put in perspective why the angels and their assessment was absolute, in the sense that I used to make a lot of dhikr, but on that day I hadn't read Quran. So they figured out that I was read a bit of Quran, I can see as well. Not today. Then he said that when I became better, alhamdulillah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieved me of that, I began to then read more of the Quran until I memorized it, or until I became fluent in it. So he used to focus on tasbih before, and then after that he began to learn the Quran because of this, what he saw. Allah knows what he saw. This was obviously one way of increasing him and encouraging him, and that was encouraged. But what it tells us obviously is that we should do a bit of everything, so that we stand these greater chance in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, most of these plagues took place during the rule of the Banu Umayyah. And we covered them in quite a bit of detail. In fact, some historians have reported that plagues would not stop. They would be consecutive, one after the other, in Sham. So much so that the Banu Umayyah, whenever the season of the plague would come as such, they would go into the deserts. And that's where Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik made a proper residence outside in a place called Rusafa. And then during the Abbasid times, that was the caliphate afterwards, the plagues became less, they decreased. And the matter was made lighter on the Ummah in that sense. In fact, they used to boast about this, they noticed this. So one of their leaders, one of their sultans, he must have been given a khutbah in Sham, he must have been giving a sermon in Sham. Sham was the center of caliphate, the capital of the Umayyads until now, but the Abbasids had moved it to Baghdad. But one of their leaders was in Sham, and he was giving a khutbah. And he said, Ihmadullah. Go praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has raised the plagues from you. He's removed the plagues from you. Since we have become khulafa over you, since we become amirs over you. So that's one of the benefits of having us as amir, you're saying. So this man who was a bit bold, he stood up and he said, Allahu a'dal min an yajma'akum alayna wa ta'un. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more just that He would combine between you upon us and the plague as well. That'd be just too much. Allah is more just than that. So he killed him. He was killed. Some have given the name of this man as Ja'ufa ibn al-Harith. Ibn Asakir relates from Asma'i. Asma'i was a very famous poet, a lexicographer. He was very proficient in Arabic. He relates that Mansur, the Khalif Mansur, one of the famous Khalifs of the Abbasids, he met an Arabi in Sham, a desert Arab of Sham. You know, this was the place of the Umayyad, so he must have met one of the desert Arabs there. And he must have been boasting about this. He said, Ihmadillah ya A'rabi, alladhi rafa ankum al-ta'un. O Bedouin, praise Allah that Allah has removed these plagues from you. Just because bi walayatina ahlil bayt, because of our leadership over you, the people of the house of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ahlul bayt. He said, so this person, he responded in a very clever way. He said, Inna Allah lam yajma' alayna hashafan wa su'a kaylin. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to combine over us both inferior dates and also cheating in the weight. A small measure. He's not going to give us both. Okay, He might give us inferior dates, but He's not going to give us inferior dates and low measure. That you buy dates, number one, the guy gives you inferior dates, and number two, he tricks you in the weight as well, so he gives you less than you've asked for. He's not going to give us both. So what he meant by that was your leadership and the plagues as well. Thereafter, there was another plague in Ray, which is in Iran today, and then in Baghdad. And then there were a number of others. We're not going to count all of the different plagues that took place. But there were still some in Abbasid times, not that they weren't, but it's just that majority of them were more consecutive during the time of the Umayyads. Now, after that, another thing we read in the hadith that we covered last week, one was about the plagues, another one was about the hadith mentioned, Mawtul Faj'ah, which is the death occurring all of a sudden. Sudden deaths, and in large numbers, not of just individuals, but sudden deaths of numerous individuals. That is something that also we spoke about. So there were times in the history where there were, in different parts of the world, just or in particular years, there was a plague here, there was something else here, there was another disease here, smallpox here, and just thousands of people killed. Like a year when just many people were killed. In fact, they've got one year where they speak about nearly half of the population of the world dying. Allah knows best, this may have been somebody's observation, but to say that the half of the world's population died through some cause or the other, and these are normally natural causes, not necessarily by killing and murder, but these are normally natural causes, it must have been a lot of people. They're talking about 20,000 a day, like in Egypt, in Cairo, 20,000 a day, 20,000 a day, 20,000 a day. I mean, you wipe out the people just like that. Then obviously there's the artificial means like dropping an atom bomb, as has happened as well. So for example, in 346 Hijri in Iraq, just sudden deaths began to occur. So much so that one judge, Qadi, he put on his clothing to go out to the court, and as he's putting one sock on, he dies. So people are just dying like that, just with no prior warning as such. Now obviously this occurs in different places, but there's certain years and certain times when it stands out because so many people die in that one year. So during the year 423, a major plague hit some of the lands of India, the subcontinent, and some of the other lands in the area. And it spread all the way to Baghdad. Many people died in that. Nothing had been seen like it. Just in that year alone in Mosul, which is a town in kind of northern Iraq, 4,000 children, just 4,000 children died due to smallpox disease. Then in Shiraz, which is in Iran. And then he went to Basra and Baghdad. So much so that during that year, there was one Jumu'ah where only 400 people were able to pray, where normally it used to be more than 400,000 people. That's how many people were affected during that year. Anyway, there's just so many of them. We just can't cover all of them, because the point of this is not to just cover the different plagues that took place. It's more about looking at the impact of this and seeing how it affected people and how we're supposed to react in these things. In fact, when it came to be 749 Hijri, things happened that had never been seen before. And it filled the world, east and west. And this plague and these problems, they entered into nearly every city of the world, so much so that even Makkah, Al-Musharrafah, Makkah Al-Mukarramah, was also affected. In fact, many animals died in that as well. And that's when they said that maybe half the world's population died during that time. I haven't been able to go and do research about this in modern history books, but even if it's not half the world's population, there must have been definitely a lot of people for this to have been said. And this is when in Egypt, every day 20,000 people were dying. You just don't know if you're going to survive then, do you? Now, if we look back from the beginning of our series on the early signs of the Day of Judgment, we see how whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said about a specific incident, how it became true, where he spoke particularly, for example, to Aisha radiallahu anha. Well, actually, he spoke to his wives and he said, how is it going to be when the dogs of Ho'ab bark at one of you? Aisha radiallahu anha began to smile and she was amused. She said, how's that going to happen? Ho'ab, you know, somewhere in the distance. What's that going to be? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to her and said, Ya Humaira, that was his pet name for her, be careful that it's not you. And that exactly happened afterwards, that when this whole thing with Ali radiallahu anhu took place, she and her army were moving forward and suddenly she heard the dogs bark and she said, what place is this? And it came back to her. She was a very, very clever, very, very bright young lady, our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha. She remembered instantly. Said, yes, this place is Ho'ab. Said, I have to go back. But they kind of encouraged her and convinced her to go forward, that look, you're doing this for the good, people will stop when they see you, and so on. And then it had mentioned as well that one day Ali radiallahu anhu was present with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha radiallahu anha was there. And he made a similar statement. Aisha radiallahu anha said something, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, be careful, it's not you. And then he turned to Ali radiallahu anhu, that if you are ever given the reins of her, meaning if you're ever given control or power over her, in the sense that if she's ever subdued by you, then take care of her. And it's exactly what happened afterwards, that after the battle of the Jamal, when the legs of her horse were cut, and then that stopped everything. And then Ali radiallahu anhu treated her with utmost honor and respect and sent hundreds of people with her to see her off, and took some of the noble women of the area to see her home, and just gave her the honor and respect. And then it said about Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu that the rebel party will kill you. So he was on the side of Ali radiallahu anhu, and the other side, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's side, somebody from there killed him. So again, that shows where the more correct approach lay. That was with Ali radiallahu anhu. Then you've got Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhu, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told one of them that you are going to argue with Ali, you're going to have some dispute with Ali radiallahu anhu, but he will be on the right. And when Ali radiallahu anhu reminded him of that, immediately said, okay, you know, and he desisted, and then he moved out, he moved away from there. So these things were so specific. Then we move on from there and we speak about subtle signs. I mean, these were quite clear in a sense that exactly that happened. But then there were some subtle signs, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a remark about Umar radiallahu anhu, and which Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu knew about, that the door, there's a door for the of fit, there's a door that is closed to fitna, and that door is Umar radiallahu anhu. And then he asks, is that door going to be opened or broken? So it's going to be broken. And then it showed that he was assassinated, whereas Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not assassinated. He died. They say he was poisoned or whatever, but he died a natural death. But Umar radiallahu anhu was assassinated. Then it talks about Uthman radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they're going to try to take off your garment, don't give it to them. And that was a clear indication that they're going to try to remove the khilafah from you, as you're not the khalif anymore, because they were saying that he's not worthy of it. But don't give it to them. There were things about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when you're given the rule, then make sure you treat people well. And he made dua for him. He spoke about Hassan radiallahu anhu, that he's going to be the cause of peace, and he's going to bring peace to a very chaotic situation. So there were some very specific signs, some very symbolic signs, and all of these prophecies came to be true. Then you move beyond that. So what's happened in the earlier days, you had the fire that erupted in Medina Munawwara, the major fire that we spoke about earlier. It happened, and it happened exactly according to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just said that it will be such a fire that the necks of the camels in Busra, which is in Syria, will be brightened and illuminated by the light from that fire. That's how great this fire will be. I mean, can you imagine how great the light must have been of this? And then all the others that we spoke about. So as you can see from this, this is all taken place, historically taken place. Then we had all of the fitna in the different areas of the world. In Egypt, the Fatimids. We had the Abbasid problems. We had the fitna to Sittin, the fitna of the 60s. Not our 60s, but the 60s of the Hijrah, which is when Yazid became the Khalif. Then we had Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, and the great problems that he had to deal with. Hussein radiallahu anhu and his martyrdom. Then we had all of these Khalifs, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been really speaking about in a very concerned way. The Marwanites, the people who were going to be playing around on the minbar, Ghilmanu Quraysh, young boys of the Quraysh, who will ascend to power at young ages, and they will just deal with things in a very wrong way. Then we had the Abbasids, and you had the Tatars. You had many different things of that nature. And all of these things have come to pass. So now, whatever is going to be said in the later signs, then they will definitely come to pass. And so in order to introduce the new session for next time, which ends this first session or first series on the early signs, which are officially called the early signs of the day of judgment, as prophesied by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we look at the next signs, they are signs which are like very specific statements. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad, Imam Tirmidhi, and many others from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. Many of these will be from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, because he was told about these things by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was told more than others. And Ibn Mardaway has related this from Ali radiallahu anhu as well, that لا تقوم الساعة حتى يكون أسعد الناس بالدنيا لقع ابن لقع, that the day of judgment cannot occur or will not occur until the most seemingly blessed person or fortunate person in the world, what people will consider to be fortunate, will be the Luqa ibn Luqa. And Luqa means Luqa, the son of the Luqa. What does a luk'a' mean? It's an Arabic term. It means an absolute idiot. Ahmaq. An absolute idiot and la'im, a mean idiot. A stupid person. Right? It's just one of those terms. The son of one. Now, I don't want to give you examples. But this tells us two things. One is that such people will become leaders, whether it's by, you know, force or whatever it may be, treachery or whatever it may be. The other thing is that it says, أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ بِالدُّنْيَا. I mean, the person who's going to be considered most fortunate. So the people's perception will have been distorted. Because one is that a person gains ascendancy or in like that, but people dislike it, alhamdulillah, as we've seen. The thing is that people's perception will have become so distorted that they will think that such a person is the most fortunate. So there's two ways of looking at this, and we can see movement towards both of these sides. Because why is it that Muslims have to now, and you know, this is not to put anybody down, everybody plays a part. But why is it that if you bring a pop star, right? Somebody who sings, chale, he sings nasheeds maybe, he's going to get more people in a program than one of the big scholars of the world, for example. So much so that people are capitalizing on that, like fundraisers and, you know, relief organizations, that rather than calling a scholar, they will call a singer or something of that nature that's more into the entertainment, inspiration, let's call it, right? You know, we're not judging anybody's intention here. We're just looking at the way people have become, that you're better off calling somebody like that to get more people to come out than to get a person who's, you know, considered a wali of Allah. We're not saying that singers can't be a wali of Allah. You know, somebody who's doing halal nasheeds, I mean, subhanAllah, that's, you know, something they can do. You know, halal poetry, it's completely fine. The Prophet ﷺ used to really encourage Hassan radiallahu anhu. There were many poets, there were some poets among the Sahaba as well. But the world is becoming like that. That if you don't have the nasheeds in a program, then people don't enjoy it. But that's just one way of looking at it. But if we, that's just looking at it from a Muslim perspective, alhamdulillah, it's not that bad. But if you look at it in a general perspective, the people who are making the big, big bucks today are the people who are the film stars, are the big singers. And some of them, a lot of them started from absolutely nothing. But because they can go up and do some controversial acts, which completely rend the norms of decency and modesty and everything else, the people are attracted to them. And that's what people want now. And that's how they make their money. That's how they generate these big, big, massive incomes. It's by doing that. So another hadith like that, and there's a big collection of them that we'll be going through. So these are, you can say, the intermediate current kind of signs. Because we can see many of these happen. These are signs where the day of judgment will not occur until you see these signs. So another one is a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi from Anas radiallahu an. يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ الصَّابِرُ عَلَى دِينِهِ كَالْقَابِضِ عَلَى الْجَمَرِ. That a time will come upon the people wherein a person who is persevering on their faith, trying to follow their faith, poor guy just trying to follow his faith, will be so difficult that it'll be like holding on to an ember or a cinder, something hot, that you hold it, like let's just say you want to move it from one place to the other, so you've got a hot pot that you need to move from one place to the other, and you don't have proper gloves to hold it with, so you kind of quickly grab it and put it to the other side. You just about drop it. Then you move it a bit more. Then you wait for it to cool down. So you mellow it down. And then you act upon it. You change it and twist it and get the, you know, you make the ta'wils. And you simplify it. modernize it, you know, and then you act upon it. That's how difficult it's going to be. So another hadith related by Abu Nu'aym and Hakim from Anas radiallahu anhu, that in the final days, or during the final days, there will be ignorant worshippers and sinning reciters of the Quran. That could mean a number of different things. Ignorant worshippers, in a sense that knowledge is going to be taken away. And there are many other ahadiths that corroborate this, where serious knowledge is going to be taken away. So the people who will be following, they will be doing things with a... You see, when I say ubbad, that they're worshippers, which means that they've got a good intention. You know, you're only going to worship if you love Allah and you want to worship Him. But they're going to be ignorant, so their ways of their worship may not conform to the Sharia. So that gives an indication that there's going to be innovation. They're going to come up with ways to worship Allah in their circumstance and scenario that is not going to be with knowledge. That's why we see people who want to, for example, do a women-led Friday prayer, where one particular one, she literally said that I made Jumu'ah, and she was quite blatant about this, that I made my Jumu'ah prayer while in menstruation, standing next to a man. I mean, blatantly saying that, self-confession. So we're saying that some of these people may be what you call sincere, in the sense that they're not doing it to destroy Islam according to them. They're doing it because they think there's a problem and they want to... But it's because they've got the wrong glasses on. Right? The perspective is a problem. It's a problematic perspective. So it's about ubbad juhal, ignorant worshippers, wa qurra fasaqa. So recitation for the money. Recitation for the money. Not necessarily for the sake of inspiring people only, or inspiring them so that it loosens their pocket. And another one, and we'll leave this for next week, but another one, Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, Ibn Hibban, from Anas radiallahu anhu. Now Anas radiallahu anhu gets to relate a lot of these. And maybe that's because he was a khadim of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. Since he was a young boy, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moved to Medina, he was from Medina, and he went into the khidmah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He must have heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these moments saying many of these ahadith. So the last three hadith, they're all from Anas radiallahu anhu. In this one, he says that the Day of Judgment will not occur hatta yatabaha an-nasu fil masajid, until the people will vie with each other in the grand construction of mosques. So the whole purpose will be grand constructions of mosques, not a focus on how to have more guidance disseminate from there, but just how to make it look better. That's very important. Lots of money will be spent to make it look great and one better than the other. And the stones will be imported from this country, and the carpets and rugs from this one, and the dome from this one, and the paint from this one, and the calligraphy from this place. So you can actually say that, you know, it's from this place and that place. But the whole purpose of it is that it'll be khali, kharabun, it'll be devoid of any serious guidance. So the purpose will not be about how do we get the 50,000 people that live in the vicinity of this place to come and make Fajr prayer. Or forget Fajr, how about Jumu'ah? Because only 50% of the people are coming for Jumu'ah, and only 2% are coming for Fajr. So the focus will have shifted to something else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, because these are all signs, and we are either involved in many of these things, or we will be involved in at some level or the other. We may have influence, we may be contributors, and if nothing else, then we're consumers. Then we know these things and we can disseminate them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us insight, guidance, allow us to follow the truth and see the truth as the truth, and allow us to stay away from the wrong and understand the wrong as wrong, and give us the strength to stay away from it. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والبخل والجبن والكبر والسحر والمعاصي اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية أو الله accept our دعاءs أو الله Forgive us and accept our seeking forgiveness from you, O Allah. Forgive us all of our sins and purify us and purify our hearts, O Allah. Purify every part of us and fill us and illuminate us, O Allah. Illuminate us with your light, with your nur, O Allah. O Allah, guide our hands, guide our eyes, guide our feet, O Allah. Guide our hearts, O Allah. Keep our hearts firm on your faith, O Allah. Allow us to always think best for others too, O Allah. O Allah, O Allah. Allow us to do khidmah, O Allah. Allow us to be accepted for the service of your deen, O Allah. Grant us sincerity and intention, O Allah. Grant us sincerity and intention, O Allah. O Allah, accept us for the work of your deen, O Allah. Muslim brothers and sisters around the world who may be in any form of problem, turbulence, chaos, O Allah, any form of subjugation, O Allah, remove that from them. O Allah, give them the strength to come out of it. Oh Allah, strengthen them, strengthen all of us. Oh Allah, unify all of us. Oh Allah, keep firm our feet. Oh Allah, keep firm us firm on your deen. Oh Allah, forgive us all of our sins and grant us the karima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Oh Allah, make all of the stages of the hereafter easy for us. Oh Allah, grant us Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, grant us to drink from the hands of your blessed messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, from the Hawd al-Kawthar. Oh Allah, allow us to go over the bridge with the speed of light. Oh Allah, oh like lightning. Oh Allah, allow us to go over it without us having to stumble along the way. Oh Allah, protect us from the hellfire. Oh Allah, protect us from the hellfire. Oh Allah, make everything easy for us in this world. Oh Allah. Allow us to focus on the hereafter and to prepare for our meeting with you before it comes. Oh Allah, allow us preparation. Allow us and give us the tawfiq to do preparation. Oh Allah, give us barakah in our times. Oh Allah, give us barakah in our lives, in our livelihood. Oh Allah, in our families. Oh Allah, protect us and the Muslim Ummah and everybody from all forms of diseases and plagues and catastrophes of that nature. Oh Allah, save us all from a sudden death. Oh Allah, save and guard us from all forms of conflict and disputes. Oh Allah, from all forms of fitna and problems and fasad and corruption. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, safeguard us and our progeny. Oh Allah, safeguard us and our progeny. Oh Allah, accept all of the little good works that we've done. Oh Allah, allow us to do more. Oh Allah, allow us to do more. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursalin alhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further. An inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.